Romans 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. As a man who had a special compassion for his countrymen, Paul understood that what he had written so far didn't go well with the Jews. He was concerned about that. Paul said at least three things that may have caused the Jews to frown upon him. First, that there is no salvation through the law of Moses. Second, circumcision is not necessary for salvation at all. And third, a sinner is justified by faith alone independently of the law. When he said that there are Gentiles with a better testimony than the Jews, many Jews were indignant when they read that. However, Paul's teaching was not new. Scripture always made it clear that everybody needs salvation, for the soul who sins shall die. This is in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. So both Gentiles and Jews needed the righteousness of Jesus to be attributed to them so that they would be justified, saved from God, by God Himself. Paul clarified that we have been saved by the mediation of the Son, whose blood shed on the cross is the blood that blotted out God's wrath upon our sins and caused Him to be favorable to us. Jesus' blood is the blood of propitiation. And Paul was intending to be very clear in his point. When we say blood of propitiation, it's because the blood of Jesus caused God to be favorable or propitious to us. That's why his blood is the blood of propitiation. Paul was intending to be very clear in his point about the doctrine of justification by faith and not by works. Something new to both Jews and Gentiles, but especially for Jews. Thus, Paul provided his readers with a wonderful example of how justification works in practice. He used the patriarch Abraham as an illustration. Thus, using Abraham as an example, Paul will explain that we are justified by grace through faith alone, verses 1 through 8. And then, if we continue reading this passage, the chapter 4, we're going to see that this justification has nothing to do with circumcision, verses 9 through 12. This justification also has nothing to do with the law, verses 13 through 15. And the character of Abraham's faith is revealed in verses 16 through 22. And finally, we see some implications to us from verses 23 through verse 25. But today I will speak, this is the first part of this long sermon, about Romans 4, 1 through 8, justified by faith alone. Justified by faith alone. The first 8 verses of chapter 4 explain that Abraham was justified by faith alone. As many Jews must have thought that Paul was teaching something new, Paul went on to say that there are examples of what he had said in chapter 3 in the Old Testament. That's why he started this chapter saying, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh?" For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verses 1 and 2. The Jews agreed that among all righteous men in the Old Testament, none was greater than Abraham. All of them agreed with that. And they agree today. Then, in other words, Paul asks, what about Abraham? How was he justified? By works? I don't think so. Otherwise, he would have had a reason to boast. But it doesn't work like this with God. So Paul is saying this. John Calvin explains the meaning of verse 2 very clearly. He said, quote, if Abraham was justified by works, he might justly glory, but he had nothing for which he could glory before God. Then he was not justified by works, end of quote. So this was Paul's argumentation. The reason Abraham could not have seen his own life as justified by works, he could not have been justified by works at all, is well defined in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. While commenting verse 3, Matthew Henry remembered that, quote, in all controversies in religion, this must be our question. What says the scripture? It is not what this great man or the other good men say, but what says the scripture? In all controversies, Calvinistic, Arminian controversy, go to the Bible. What about open theism and the traditional teaching about God himself? Go to the Bible. Go to scriptures. What is the best way to share the gospel? Go to the scriptures. What happens next? Go to the scriptures. What about prosperity gospel? Go to the Bible. Because in the Bible we have answers for those questions. The reason many Christian churches follow false teachers and the number of false churches increase today is that spiritually weak believers drink the Kool-Aid, but don't say to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. David was having a debate with friends. David was having a debate with his friends on internet, on a chat. And David was visibly annoyed because some of his friends were defending that we must love Satan. Yes, that's true. And then David said, I will never forget this. David said, I would never imagine in my 15 years of life that someday I would have this kind of discussion with people to tell them not to love Satan. That was funny, but it also reveals how many people today believe in the craziest things simply because they don't ask, what says the scripture? Paul then quoted Genesis 15, verse 6. And then he said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is what the Bible tells us about Abraham and about his salvation in the Old Testament. It was not by works, not at all. Abraham believed God. So that's why Paul is using Abraham to show his point and to demonstrate that salvation is by faith. Justification is by faith and not by works. Abraham, let's talk about Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God promised Abraham things that were humanly speaking impossible at that time. That's why Abraham reasoned with God, I have no descendants. In other words, my wife is barren, so I don't know what to do. What we can do in this situation, so we can do nothing. So that was impossible at that time, a descendant as numerous as the stars in the sky. And as I said, Sarah was barren, and Abraham was growing old. Despite this, Abraham believed God's promise, and the Lord accounted or credited or attributed this faith to Abraham for righteousness. Thus, Abraham was justified by faith, the same way we are justified today, by faith. He was declared righteous by God, but this righteousness was given to him by means of faith. So faith is the means by which God justifies. Justification is a declaration of God in his trial that the sinner is righteous. And why? Because what's the meritorious cause of this justification? The works of Jesus. What is the means? What is the instrumental cause of this justification? Faith. We can see this with Abraham. To drive his point home, Paul offers an illustration. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Verses 4 and 5. So Paul is drawing an equation so that his readers might have understood his main topic by thinking within mathematical terms. Faith plus works equals justification, right? That's why math is important, Davi. It sometimes helps us to understand Romans. So just once, just saying, Jesus once taught an interpreter of the law that the flawless obedience to God's commandments would result in eternal life. And the problem was that Paul had just taught in chapters 1 through 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord, as he said in Romans 3:23. It is impossible for sinners to obey God's commandments, having an inclination to err and disobedience. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" Its spots. Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. The same way the leopard cannot change his spots, he cannot change his own nature by himself or itself, we cannot change our own nature by ourselves. That's why it is impossible to obey the law of the Lord and finally get the right to eternal life. It's impossible for people like we are. It's impossible for fallen human beings. But it was possible for Jesus, the Son of God. If we could, that would have been the wages for any one of us. But what does the Bible say about what we did? We actually did sin and disobedience. What are the wages of sin? Death. This is what the Bible tells us. However, before we move on in this passage, notice that Paul called Abraham ungodly in verse 5. How dare you, Paul? The Jews might have thought like that. How dare you to call him ungodly? God had no debt with Abraham because Abraham was ungodly when he believed. His faith was not of himself. And most people don't observe this, but who took the initiative? Abraham? Nope. It was God who came to Abraham and said, "Go out, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show to you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God is saying all these things. He took the initiative. Abraham was just there, you know, watching the NBA finals and doing his stuff, you know, taking care of the cattle. But then God came and told him, get out. There was no such a thing as, Abraham, could you gently get out? Can you gently do my will? If you agree with that, you know. No, this is the sovereign God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His will is invincible. So he just came as sovereign to Abraham and told him, get out. See the grace of God working sovereignly, just calling Abraham and promising him a great nation as descendants. And we see no participation of Abraham, no initiative, no place for any work or meritorious accomplishment. It was not given to Abraham a choice. Raise your hand if you want to receive God as your Lord in your heart. Not at all. As Paul in the way to Damascus, God simply called him as the sovereign who saves whoever pleases him. And Abraham's posterior testimony reveals that his salvation was not only by works, but by grace through faith. Abraham lied in Egypt about Sarah, saying that she was his sister, and he omitted the fact that she was his wife. He agreed to have a baby with Sarah's slave, Hagar, to provide his family with an heir. Look at that. He didn't need that. And he lied again about Sarah, this time to Abimelech. These things are registered in the Bible just to make it clear that nobody is justified by works, but by faith, independently of works. However, although Abraham is portrayed in the Bible as a sinner, the Jews thought of him too highly. The book of Maccabees says of Abraham the following words, "Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness?" 1 Maccabees 2, verse 52. This is an uninspired book. Okay, this is not in the 66 list of books that we have in the Bible. Another uninspired book spoke of Abraham as follows. Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and there was no smudge on his glory. He kept the laws of the Most High, and he entered into a covenant with him. He established a covenant in his flesh. And when he was tested, he proved faithful. Therefore, the Lord certified for Abraham with a solemn pledge that he would bless nations through his descendants, that he would make him increase like the dust of the earth, exalt his descendants like the stars, and give them an inheritance from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. Wow. This is in the book Sirach, chapter 44, verses 19 through 21. This book was written in the between Malachi and Matthew during that time we call intertestamentary period. Well, I don't know how to say that, but I know that you understood. For many Jews, Abraham was perfect in righteousness and reached God's salvation by his own merits. However, as Fisco wrote in his book, quote, "For Paul, Abraham was ungodly, and he secured his righteous status by grace through faith alone in God's promise." That was Paul's main point in this passage. If Paul's argument seemed too weak for some Jews, now he quotes a second passage from the Old Testament, Psalm 32, to strengthen his point. Paul wrote, "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." It's always apart from works. And then he wrote, blessed, he's quoting Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Verses 6 through 8. So Paul's reasoning is very interesting because he interpreted David's words. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He interpreted those words as God's imputation of righteousness apart from works. One interesting thing about the law is that there is no neutrality in it, in the law. We only have two possibilities. Either we positively obey or we negatively transgress the law. Since we are transgressors of the law, we were found guilty in God's court. Only positive obedience can cover our sins. As Christ's positive obedience was attributed to us, Christ's positive obedience is the obedience to the commandments, to the law. He obeyed 100% all God's commandments. As Christ's positive obedience was attributed to us, so his obedience was attributed to us as our obedience. But it was his. It was just credited into our account. So God doesn't impute sins to us anymore. Thus we are blessed. That's why if we die right now without confessing our last sins, we will go to the presence of the Lord. Because all our sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And his righteousness, his obedience was attributed, credited to us by faith. What a Savior. What a privilege. David wrote this psalm after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he had already confessed his sin after being confronted by Nathan. He had already confessed his sin, as we can read in Psalm 51. In Psalm 32, David describes the greatest imaginable blessing as the fact that his sin is not attributed to him. So David does not talk like a man who is so sure that he has done well that he considers that no sin could possibly be attributed to him. Rather, he talks like a man who knows very well that sin should be attributed to him, but that it is not. A man who is right with God in some other basis than that of works. This is by grace through faith alone. Paul was using the example of these men, Abraham and David, to show that justification is not something that we may earn. It is by grace through faith alone. Faith was not the reason for their justification, but the means for their justification. Both David and Abraham had righteousness imputed or attributed to them. They didn't live perfectly in this world. They both sinned. They committed sin many times, in many ways. And some of their trespasses were registered so that we might understand that justification is by grace alone through faith. And never think that Abraham's sins were only those lies and bad decisions. No, no. It was not the goal of Moses just to write everything that he had done. But obviously, he had said many, you know, words in his wrath to his wife and to many of his employees. Abraham committed sins as we do. He had evil thoughts, had evil desires in his heart. Most likely he coveted many things in his life. So he was not saved because of his works, because he deserved hell. not salvation, as we deserve hell. But the grace of the Lord were more abundant in his life than anything else. And his own sin. That's why Abraham was saved by grace through faith alone. Thus, brothers and sisters, breathe a sigh of relief. Our justification didn't depend on us. If it depended on us, we would never be justified. We all have sinned and fell short from the glory of the Lord. There was nothing in us that could have caused God to be well impressed and even obliged to declare us righteous in his court. On the contrary, we all were found guilty of many crimes in God's sight. We stood condemned before the holy judge. Might the holy judge pity us? Might he overlook our sins and set us free? No. But God's justice must have been satisfied. God satisfied his righteousness by the blood of Jesus. He took our sins upon himself, and his righteousness was attributed to us when we believed, just as Abraham and David. And thus, we were declared righteous in God's court. We received this wonderful gift by grace through faith alone, because it depended on God and not on us. So be merciful to those who are still in sin. Remember that the grace of the Lord may reach them at any time. Be an instrument to share the gospel with them. Thus, every time you have an opportunity, tell people that there is forgiveness, salvation by the blood of Jesus. Remember that the gospel is the power of God to salvation of those who believe. All sinners who look to Jesus by faith and trust in him are forgiven. Fornicators, adulterers, dishonest, homosexuals, idolaters, coveters, drunkards, and liars. When they believe, their sin is not imputed to them anymore, but the righteousness of Jesus is attributed to them. What a Savior we have in Jesus. What glorious grace there is in the forgiveness, justification, and imputed righteousness that comes by faith alone. And again, as I think last week or 2 weeks ago, I want to finish this sermon with the words of the Reformed poet Augustus Toplady. He wrote, "Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saint's exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme, we bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, the righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. Whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God in the flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bare our sins that we his righteousness might wear." Amen.